United in relationship. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. The first miracle of Jesus at Cana demonstrates how God provides the miracles that we need for our relationships to be right. Today is Human Relations Sunday in the United Methodist Church, and we celebrate human relations, and we also look for those points that need improvement between people. And I think if we look very closely at our relationships, we know that however blessed we are in them, there's always room for a little tweaking, right? There are always a few things we could be doing a little better that would give more joy and happiness to our relationships. When we think about those relationships that we have been a part of our lives, whether they still are or some that seem to have like drifted off, we still have so much to be grateful for in the miracles that God has provided to make those things work amongst us. And in society, for all of the faults and difficulties and problems in the world, in relations between people and nations and every kind of a combination that we can think of, that we have a lot to be grateful for as well, in the way that God has provided for us and made ways for us to interact with each other that are loving and that are creative and that are mutually beneficial. And so today I'd like for us to look at this miracle at the wedding at Cana, kind of through that lens of our relationships. Because, well, it's about a relationship. It's about several relationships. Jesus went to a wedding with his family and friends. And so the first thing, it's about a relationship between two people who were getting married. And they were surrounded by their families, who are related to each other in the ways that families relate, and we're all too well familiar with that ourselves, aren't we? Some within our families that we have really strong friendships, and others not so much, and everything in between on that scale. All of that dynamic was present in this passage as we unpack that. And then the friends, Jesus and his disciples, and some of the other friends that people had and brought to the wedding. And so, how weddings are, I mean, lots of people and people that we know, and sometimes people we don't know or that nobody knows once in a while. So all these people interacting at this event, and one of the interactions that they had was the meals, and we all have a big reception and they have meals. Of course, back then their weddings dragged out a little longer than they do now, and the reception lasted for longer than an hour or two, sometimes days, and they would just party and have a good time, but they ran out of wine at the party. So that would have been a damper on the party. That's another scene then comes up, as they run out of wine and the party threatens to come to a shutdown or something because of this. And so that's when Jesus' mother came and said, they ran out of wine. She didn't say anything what to do about it, but yet she informed him of this situation. He said, not my problem. it wasn't his job to provide this. And yet the expectation was obviously there. And he did make arrangements. As this became the first miracle, the next scene of this passage is that Jesus turned the water into wine. And that in itself was included with that in itself had to do with relationships too, because he didn't just go over to where some water was and turned it into wine, but he first there was the relationship with his mother, and as Karen brought up, he would do what she said, and so he did. And but there was also the relationship with the servants. It involved these servants. And I always think that's a beautiful part of this passage, that these people who usually are supposed to be in the background and kept, you know, kind of on the side as they're serving the others that are having the party, they were the ones who really got the blessing out of this, because they got to be a part of this miracle. It wasn't just Jesus turning the water into wine, but it was Jesus and the servants who brought the water to be turned into wine. He said to them, go and fill all these jugs up with water, vessels up with water, and bring them back. And they did. And they were the one that got the biggest blessing out of the whole thing, I think, you know. More than the people that got to drink the wine, were the people that got to be a part of the miracle, these servants. And this is one of those stories in the Bible that is often embellished and has plenty of places for us to add in little things to bring it to life and all, but sometimes it gets a little stretched, sometimes it gets rewritten to suit the temperance politics of whoever is, whatever their views are on drinking wine, and sometimes it's, but always it shows that that God provides what is needed at the hour. God provides what we need when we need it. This is just the first of many miracles that we know about Jesus providing that are just in the Bible, not counting all of them that he probably did that weren't recorded. As John said, there was a whole lot more, so much that if you wrote down everything that Jesus did, the whole world wouldn't be able to hold all the books that it would have to be written. So this is just the first of many ways that Jesus provided for the needs of people miraculously. It shows that we share in the miracles by doing what he tells us. Like that song we just sang, trust and obey. There's where the joy is. Like the servants who trusted and obeyed, they just went and got the water when he said to get it. When we go and do what it is that God invites us to do, and then we might not know how that could possibly turn into a miracle, but it does. And there are many examples of that too, like the king that had leprosy and was told to go wash in the Jordan River, and he thought, well, that was just not, that was beneath him to what, why can't he wash in his own river over here, some other river? And his servant said, you know, if he'd have told you to go wash in this magnificent river or some lavish pool or something, you probably would have done that in all regal elegance. But he just told you to do this. If you just do this, you won't have leprosy anymore. So what are you going to do here? You know, and the king realized, oh yeah, I guess I better just trust and obey. I just do this. And the leprosy was gone. There are a lot of stories like that in the Bible about people who just did what God invited them to do, and it worked. And we might not know how it works. The servants certainly didn't know how it worked. They probably weren't aware of any of the physics that went into the whole thing. They didn't know scientific investigation of it, but they knew that it happened. The water was water, and now it's wine. So they're a good example. How about the young man that brought 5 loaves and 2 fishes? And wasn't he a participant in the miracle? It was his fish and his bread that Jesus turned into a meal for thousands with food left over. Or every time that Jesus told somebody, stretch out your hand, and as they stretched it out, it was healed. Or stand up and walk. And as they stood and walked, the healing came with that. Paul wrote, "My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory." There are many food miracles in the Bible besides this that we see. Probably the most famous one is as the children of Israel were being led by Moses through the desert, and every day for 40 years they were provided all the food they needed with the manna and the quail. And then Elijah in the Old Testament, a prophet in the Old Testament, he had his own where as the famine came on, ravens brought him his food every day. And that's pretty cool, isn't it? The ravens brought him something every day to eat. And then along as the famine went along, he went to this house of a widow and her son, and they were down to their last little bottle of some, had a little bit of oil and just like a little cup or so of meal, and they were about to run out of food. Then that was all they had left. And so Elijah said, "Take all that food that you have left and make me a little cake out of it. Fix me some cornbread out of it, you know." And so she said, "Okay, this is all we have left, and you want us to just give it to you, fix you something with it, and then we'll perish." So she said, "Okay, we'll do it." And she went and she started to make this, but it turned out that that there was plenty for her to make, plenty of ingredients, and as she continued pouring the oil was replenished. And as she continued making the meal was replenished, and the food was replenished like that, not just that day, but every day throughout the rest of the famine. And so that's a neat food miracle in the Bible. And then his successor, Elisha, had a similar thing where there was this widow that was broke, and she and her son, and they didn't have any money to pay their bills. And so Elisha told her likewise to go over there and get the oil and pour it into this other vessel, gather up all the pots and pans that they had in the house and start pouring out of this little jar some oil. And she just kept pouring it, and until they didn't have anything left to fill up, she kept pouring this oil out. And they said, "Okay, now go take all this oil and sell it and pay your bills." So that's a pretty cool one too. Those are some miracles to think about. And of course, Jesus feeding the 5,000 and the 4,000 and meals and dinner and food was the subject of many miracles and many of his parables that he told and teachings as he taught. And he healed and taught and ate with sinners, as we say in our liturgy of the communion. That was in their homes and in the fields. And remember at Emmaus that he was known to everybody in the breaking of the bread. He had this saying that whoever gives a cup of water to someone in his name will be rewarded. In the sacrament of Holy Communion, we share the bread and wine. And for us, we say that the body and blood of Christ is what that bread and wine becomes for us. Charles Wesley wrote, "Oh, the depth of love divine, the unfathomable grace. Who shall say how bread and wine God into us conveys? How the bread his flesh imparts, how the wine transmits his blood, fills his faithful people's hearts with all the life of God." In describing the judgment scenario of the last day, when Christ said he would come with all on clouds of glory with angels, and everybody would be divided up into these two groups, and based on how they had treated the people around them. And to the group, one group, he would say, "I was hungry, and you fed me; thirsty, and you gave me drink." And then he said, "Inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of these, you have done it unto me." So food and drink prominent in the scriptures, aren't they? Food and drink, the common thing that we need every day. God provides for our needs, temporal needs, spiritual needs, and our needs for service to God and to the world around us. Maslow's hierarchy demonstrates our need to go beyond survival from one day to the next. Need includes fulfillment and goes even beyond personal fulfillment to being able to create situations of joy for the people around us and to make the world a better place. That's a need that we have. So, you know, a lot of times people will try to be humble in a false kind of way to say, you know, I just need, you know, just enough to live on through the day. And we do. I mean, that is our basic need, but we need more than that. We need to be able to have more than just to survive the day. We need to have what we need in order to be fulfilled and creative and to demonstrate love for one another. We need, you know, like when Jesus said that about giving somebody a cup of water. Well, you can't give somebody a cup of water if you don't have one. So we need one for ourselves and we need one for our neighbor. You know, we need what we need in order to fulfill God's call in our life, and what we need in order to help others around us and to unite the world in love and peace and joy. And that is going to end up being more than what we can have on our own. So we need miracles to supplement what we can personally do in our lives. We need, you know, and if we can do a lot, then we probably need even more miracles around us. Because, yes, we might be able to do a whole bunch, but if we can do a whole bunch, then there's probably a whole bunch more that we could be doing that we're not, because we're short on something, short on desire, short on maybe even, you know, the realization that we are called to do more and be more than what we have been, short on faith and on recognizing the opportunities for service, short on the resources that we need to meet the needs that we see around us. But with God, nothing is impossible. And we, like again, going back to that song, Trust and Obey, step out on faith and knowing that God is constantly working behind the scenes. Like God's bulldozer that comes crashing through right at the right time, we find out He has been making a way for us where there was no way. Expect that miracle. The miracles of God are signs that God is with us and working always on our behalf, always providing what we need to be who God created us to be. And God is always providing what we need in order to do whatever God has called us to do. Jesus even went so far as to say, "Fear not. It is our Father's pleasure to give us the kingdom." So our invitation today is that we would accept that invitation and challenge to make loving spiritual relationship with God and with each other with a trusting reliance on the providence of God. A while ago we sang a song that we have been singing for a long time. It was written by Thomas Kean back in 1674 and been a staple song of the church, sung just about every Sunday in many churches. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, you heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.